Today's passage is coming from 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have heard, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Thank you. You may be seated.
Man, I love the epistle of John, don't you?
Amen.
Goes way beyond pragmatism into just reality. And that's where he's wanting us to come to terms with the reality of our faith. He's made me think about it a lot. I was talking to my wife. We do a lot of talking. I was talking to my wife in the car the other day. Actually, that's probably where we do a lot of our talking. And I said, you know, we read a passage like walk by faith, and of course we're to walk in the Spirit, Romans chapter 8, just to give you reference. To walk according to the Spirit is a pretty interesting thing. I mean, I told her, I said, I think we take credit for the fact that we're walking in the Spirit when we're really not. I think we perceive that because we did something maybe nice, magnanimous, or altruistic towards others, that our thought might be that, hey, I think I was walking in spirit. But you know, in order to walk in the spirit, you actually have to love the person that you're serving. You have to actually love in your heart that ministry. I'm not sure I always do that. I mean, I know that a lot of times I'll do the right thing. I'm not real sure my heart's in it. And so as we talk about 1 John, what we're talking about is the reality of our faith. And he's wanting us to get real. He puts it in terms of physical. Because, you know, like James would say, faith without works is dead. So if you say something, let's see the tangibility of it. And so he starts off with, you know, flesh. And he talks about the fact that I saw what real looked like. You go, what do you mean you saw what real looked like? No, I really touched him. I walked with Jesus. I touched him. He healed me. He washed my feet. I felt the nail prints of his hands. He didn't just tell me he loved me. He loved me. I could see it. Everything that he did for me was visible. So he starts off the book that way. What we have seen, what we have beheld with our hands, concerning the Word of God, the reality of the Word of God. It's more than just rhetoric. It's something that is lived out. And so he begins that way. His point is if you're going to have real fellowship, and if you're going to have real confidence, because we want to have real confidence that we are God's children, I want to have real confidence that I really am his. If you really want to have this confidence, that you have to get real in your life about the things that you say. And so 1 John really is about getting real. And he'll repeat words like truth. And in fact, if you're not thinking true, then John will say to you, you're a liar. Let me just give you some examples. 1 John chapter 1, as we back up, it says this in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie. And we do not practice the truth. A very simple phrase, isn't it? You drop on down in chapter 2, and it says this in verse 3, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, there's your rhetoric, right? The words. The one who says, I have come to know him, and yet does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Well, he just black and white, right? Amen. If you go a little bit further, it says in John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. And it's really what he's going to be talking about in the passage that we're going to be looking at today, is that whole sense of, you know, I love God, but I just can't stand that other person next to me. And John says, you're lying. You're lying. Because it's a lot easier to love somebody that you don't see. Read that. Read what it says there in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. It's real easy to love somebody you don't see. It's the person that you can see that you have a trouble loving, right? The neighbor. But more specifically, it's the brother. And the thing that draws us together as a body of Christ is the fact that we are children of God. In fact, one of the great statements that is made in the Epistle of John is, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. We're children of God, and the thing that unites us is that we love Christ. We don't love one another because of what somebody else does for us, because they necessarily make us feel good. We don't love one another necessarily because we have the same personalities. We love one another because that's a child of God. And I'm going to love them because they love God. That's why we love one another. I don't know if you knew that or not. So we fundamentally don't have an option whether or not we love one another. We love one another because that's a kid of God. And why would I not love somebody that loves God? Why would I not do that? So he begins to talk about the reality of this whole thing of fellowship. And the great commandments that God gives us, I mean, if you say you love God and he says, well, would you do this for me? And we go, no. Then, you know, where's the love in that? So the point of the matter is if you say you love God, you'll do what he says. That makes sense, doesn't it? Because doing what he says really is you trusting in him and believing that whatever he says is the right thing, is the best thing, is the loving thing. So you're going to do what he says. Sure, that's just a reality. Now he's going to turn to you and he's going to say things like, you need to forgive. And we're going to go, it's hard. He goes, I didn't ask you whether it was hard or not. You're going to forgive. See, I mean, you go to the Lord's Prayer and he goes, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. And then he goes on and explains it in Matthew chapter 6. And if you don't, then he doesn't forgive you of your sins. It's pretty interesting. Matthew chapter 18, of course, Peter would go, how many times do I have to do this thing? And the answer becomes very clear within the passage. Because the realization is of the magnitude of God's salvation upon us and how he's forgiven us of all of our sins. Why would we not forgive a brother? You don't forgive somebody because they're deserving of it. You forgive somebody because Christ forgave you. Amen. Period. You don't sit and think, well, should I or shouldn't I? There is no should I or shouldn't I. You just do it. But all of this is that which displays the character of our faith. Do we really believe it? Do we really believe what we say? And John will say, let's be truthful about it. Because we go back, how could you have a relationship with God if you're not truthful? So if you say you have no sin, you're lying, you can't have a relationship that way. So everything about this book is about you just have to come clean. Now you say you love God, do what he says. Now, as he goes on in this second chapter, he begins talking about relationships in specific. He's dealing with the fellowship, the body of Christ that comes together. And he begins to talk about this thing called love and forgiveness and your sense of compassion towards the brother. In fact, one of the statements that he makes in 1 John chapter 3, and we've quoted it before, but verse 17, whoever has the world's good and beholds his brother in need closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? You know, we quoted that wonderful passage in James. You know, somebody has a need, you walk up and be warm, be filled, be clothed. What are you talking about? Go help them. Go do something that demonstrates the reality of this. You know, we do a lot of talking about stuff, but we do very little action. And so he's talking about the reality in your life. Are you displaying the character and nature of Christ? So we pick up in 1 John chapter 2, and once again, he deals with doing what God says, the commandments of God. And he says, you know, I'm writing to you a commandment, but it's not anything new. The way that the word that he basically uses is, you know, it's something that you've known all along. So he's not giving you any new information within the passage. We pick up in verse 7, 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment. Now, as it goes on within the passage, he begins to tell us what this commandment is. It's love your brother. In case I'm kind of giving you what he's going to say. Love your brother. That's the new. It's an old commandment. He's been telling you that all along, right? What he'll go on and say in chapter 3, not as Cain loved Abel. That obviously wasn't love. Actually love one another. Now, this commandment, as he seems to convey, if you go back into 1 John chapter 3, he says this in verse 11. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning. What is it? That we should love one another. Okay, so this is not a new message. And so he starts that way in verse 7. Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. Now, this is a very interesting point, and you might want to underline this phrase because it's kind of the key to understanding what he's saying within the text. What he's stating is that there's an old commandment that is a commandment. It's the word. And it convicts your heart. I mean, you begin to hear the truth and light begins to shine. You begin to hear the truth and hope begins to stir within yourself. And righteousness, even in your soul, begins to call. You hear the truth. You know it's the truth. And you know it's something that you need to do. And you know it's something that needs to be a part of your life. And you hear the truth and love begins to be possible because you know that there's a reality to these things. So the word of God begins to call. But the way that James puts it, and if you turn to the book of James in chapter 1, you begin to realize that hearing the words isn't enough. So James will say this in verse 21, therefore you and I need to put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility. We need to receive the word of God implanted. It needs to become a part of our lives, which is able to save our souls. Now, in this particular text, he's making reference more to our psyche, the fact that it's literally going to save who we are. It's going to help keep you sane, really, besides to forgive you of your sins. But it goes on and says in verse 22, but prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks a natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he immediately has forgotten the kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, that means that there has to be something else besides just somebody telling you to do something. That means there has to be a law in your heart that says, I want to do it. That would be the law of liberty, right? So it goes on and says, not becoming a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. In other words, there is a word that you hear and you go, you know, that's really interesting. I need to work on that. And then you walk away and you just do the same thing that you've always done. And so as you look in 1 John, if you look in 1 John back, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he says, you know, the old commandment is you hear the word. And the law is given. And you go, yeah, I've read that. It says at the end of the verse, the old commandment is the word which you have heard. That's what makes it old. And it is interesting that the Greek word that he uses within the passage is making reference to, and the word old, is making reference to something that wears out. Paul will make mention of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 when he talks about Moses goes up into the mountain and he begins to glow, but then the glory begins to fade. What he's talking about is, of course, the interesting picture of the law. I mean, there's something about the law that says, you know, I need to do the right thing. We're talking about New Year's resolution. Something about New Year's resolution. I need to do the right thing. And it works for a while, but it fades because it's not something that's a part of who we are. It's something that we feel like we have to do, but we didn't necessarily own it. And that's the reason why it fades. There's a reason why it becomes old. So the passage says that the old commandment, what it does is it fades. Why? Because you just heard it. Or as James would say, you were a hearer, but not an effectual doer. It didn't become a part of your life. On the other hand, he goes on and says, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true, watch the phrase, in him. In him. You know, you hear this stuff out there, but then there's some things that are in here. That's the true. He's making an interesting differentiation. That just because somebody tells you you have to do something doesn't mean you'll do it. And is that old law, you know, that never could really energize me to do the right thing. But there is a new law that says I want to do it. That's one of the reasons why, if you look with me in 1 John chapter 5, skip over a few pages. I can do this a lot with 1 John because it's not a big book. But in 1 John chapter 5, it says this in verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. What is the next phrase? His commandments aren't burdensome. Why? Because I want to do them. Where did that come from? That came from the new commandment. See, the old commandment was, it told me I need to love my brother. You go, well, where is that? I'm glad you asked. That's in Leviticus chapter 19. Want to go back there with me? I like the way that it's put in Leviticus chapter 19. It's actually God saying, you know, you need to get along with one another. You know, I can almost see a parent, you know, talking to the kids in the back seat. Get along with one another, will you? Chapter 19, verse 11. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely or lie to one another. Man, don't lie to one another. Remember going to school? I think kindergarten was pretty good. I think it started getting bad around fourth grade. But I think that's where kids start getting emboldened. I don't know, maybe for you it was earlier. But somewhere along the line, you know, kids get really smart and they get sassy and they get, you know, critical and they just get mean. No other way to explain it. They just get mean. And they'll say things to you and you know they're lying, but you can't put your finger on it. But they're purposely being deceptive so they can just belittle you in some way. And in many respects, you know, this is why Christ was so angry at the religious leaders. I've often thought, what an interesting thing when you go through the Gospels. You rarely, if ever, see Christ angry at, we would call them, a sinner. What we see Christ angry about are those that declare that they're not sinners and walk in this righteous plane. I mean, it's no wonder why people hate church so much. Is they oftentimes go into these places and they're very condemning and critical and hostile places in which people feel like they're so much better. And of course, they're no different than you and I, the reality is. But Christ would talk to them and he says, you're just hypocrites. You're just putting on masks. You're lying. Hypocrites is another way of saying you're lying. You know, because a hypocrite is somebody who says, I love God, and they're lying. Everything is duplicitous, and everything that they do and everything that they say. You know, they say one thing to your face and do something else behind your back. And Christ says, you're just a bunch of liars, is what you are. Read Matthew 23. It's one of the great, great passages, which he repeats over and over again. You're just hypocrites. John is saying, we can't live this way. There's no confidence in this way. There's no fellowship in this way. There's no reality in this way. You've got to be real. So when you say that you love your brother, it has to be real. It's interesting that it is in the law. And the way that it's put is, you can't deal falsely, you can't lie to one another. If you look in verse 12, you should not swear falsely by my name. I like the great psalm where it says, a righteous man swears to his own hurt. It does not change. Don't you love that phrase? It's just, you should not swear falsely by my name, so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. That is to say, that if you're the person hiring somebody, and you know that person needs the money tomorrow, you cannot sit on the money. You need to give them today. Well, it's just consider it. It's just thoughtful. And it should be to your own hurt. I mean, even if you have to scrape, you can't let this man go without. You need to make sure. You should not curse a deaf man. Well, he didn't hear me. Nor place a stumbling block in front of a blind. Who would know? God knows. And that's reality. See, we don't do what we do because it's seen or because it's heard. We do what we do because I want to please God. I mean, Ephesians 5, trying to learn what is pleasing to God. Well, that's the reality of my faith. I actually believe there is a God, and I actually believe that He is somebody I want to please. And quite frankly, I want to be like Him. See? You should do no injustice and judgment. You should not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you're to judge your neighbor fairly. You can't go about as a slanderer among your people, talking against somebody else. You can't do that. You know, a lot of these things we don't think, well, that's not that bad just because I'm doing a little gossiping. Yeah, until you become the one that people are gossiping about. But the clarity of this is found in verse 17. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. Did you read the passage? Verse 17. You can reprove him, but you can't hate him. That's an old commandment. The passage tells us it's an old commandment that I give you. But it's the word that's heard. But there is a new commandment. 1 John chapter 2, verse 8. On the other hand, I am writing to you a new commandment, which is true. Now, once again, what we're dealing with is that which is reality in Him. Aletheos is the Greek word that is used for truth, but it carries with it the gamut of not only that which you speak is true, but that which you speak is sincere, is genuine, it's real, it's transparent. And it's one of the reasons why truth in Scripture is almost always paralleled with light. Because darkness is that obscurity that likes to hide things and cover things, and so you put on masks and all these kind of things. But light is very transparent and open about the things. So you come to the church and we say that we love you. We actually do love you. And if you're thinking, well, I don't know why they love me, I'm going to tell you. If you love God, we really love you. You're a child of God. How valuable is that? That's a wonderful thing. So, on the other hand, I'm writing to you a new commandment, which is true in Him. Now, what's the next phrase? And in you. I like the way that Peter puts it in 1 Peter 1:19. We have a prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention to, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. His point is that we have a lamp in the Word of God. And the lamp is pointing to us in the right direction, but it's still dark and everything is obscure. But the day is coming when light comes within our hearts and everything becomes clear. And darkness doesn't cover anymore. See? The day star rises in your hearts. Ephesians 5:8 puts it this way, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn. We actually try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. It is that trying to learn, which is an interesting word. And that word that is used within the passage is making reference to the fact that it's kind of testing. It's kind of like testing gold to see if it's real gold. It's like testing metals to see if they're real metal. What we're trying to find out is what we have real in our lives. This is pleasing to the Lord. So when it says trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, what we're doing is we're testing to see if what we have is real. And that's what kind of brought up the conversation between me and my wife. Because I said, you know, I said, if I were honest with myself, maybe 10% of the day I walk in the Spirit. I don't know. Maybe I'm giving myself too much credit. Because to walk in the Spirit, I'm doing what I'm doing out of love. I actually have joy. I have, Galatians 5, I have peace. Kindness is coming in. There's self-discipline in my life. But the whole perspective of why I'm doing something, it's just coming out of an abundance, as we were reading there in 2 Corinthians, that, you know, God loves a cheerful giver. And this is out of the abundance of the heart that I begin to do things, rather than out of obligation, duty. And it's not a bad thing. But at the end of the day, Galatians will tell me, if you're doing what you're doing because of great resolve of the flesh, you have no reward in heaven. None. Think about that. That which is of the flesh is of the flesh. That which is of the Spirit is Spirit. And the Spirit is the only thing that brings about those eternal rewards. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If he sows according to the flesh, of the flesh he reaps corruption. I don't care how nice the thing was that you did. If it wasn't of the Spirit, it has no life to it. And when he begins to talk about this whole thing of the reality of this new commandment, the great thing is that it's just coming out of the heart. And look, who wants to be in any kind of relationship where everybody's faking it? I mean, you know, that's Hollywood. So, you know, just you might as well just go out and get in your car and go there. Who wants to live in that kind of surroundings? The church should be something far different from that. And so he writes, on the other hand, I'm writing to you a new commandment, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness, watch the phrase here, is passing away, and the true light, see, the transparency, obscurity no longer exists. Everything is just, it's what they say. The one who says, verse 9, he is in the light. I'm being transparent with you, right? This is what he's saying. And yet hates his brother. You're not telling the truth. Oh, I love God. I love God. I've seen people pontificate. And, you know, I was apologizing the other day because, you know, I'm kind of against public prayers because I've seen it so misused. People get on their soapbox. They want to pontificate and display just how wonderful, righteous they are. And I'm going, please, you know, go in your closet. Shut the door. Matthew 6, you know. Talk to God. He hears you. Don't, you know, a lot of our prayers are we're giving a message to everybody around us. You know, and instead of, did you forget who you're supposed to be talking to? It says, our Father, which art in heaven. So you're actually talking to him. And it's that reality that John is wanting us to get into. And he begins to say, look, it's impossible for you to actually love God and not love his kids. Mm-hmm. Now, once again, the kids are here and they're real. God, okay, I can't see him. So it goes back to 1 John 4:20, right? So if you can't love the one you can see, how can you say that you love the one you can't? And John is trying to help us get real about our faith. And so the clarity of this is the one who says he is in the light yet hates his brother is in darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. The reason why we find ourselves in sin is because we're not being truthful about our faith. Once you stop being truthful about your faith, then you're going to begin to live a life of sin, and then you cover it up. Because once you start lying in one area of your life, you're going to start lying in every other area of your life. And his point is, if you'll be truthful from the get-go in your relationship, and I would say, in a way, your relationship with your brothers is the litmus test of the reality of your faith. Mm-hmm. Oh, I love God. Let's see. Oftentimes hear people say, well, I can't forgive that. And you're lying. You don't love God. Just go ahead and say you don't love God, and we all feel better about it. But if you say that you love God and you can't forgive them, see, you know, I'm having trouble with it. Well, that's why Scripture says you can be angry about something, but you can't let the sun go down on your anger. And then it goes on and says, and by the way, speak truth to one another. Why do you think it puts it in that same text? Because what he's saying is you've not been real about your love for the Lord or for your brother. So you've got to get real about this. So just ask yourself, just kind of do a little practice here. Litmus test in and of ourselves. Is there anybody that you might say, you know, I really don't like them in the body of Christ? Just think about it. Is there anybody that you're having a hard time forgiving? Think about it. Because if there is, you've been lying. And you're living in a lie. And let me just say this. That lie will lead to other lies. Once fakery starts coming in, it'll always... In fact, the way that Scripture begins to reveal it is once you start living in hypocrisy, then it literally sears your conscience. Paul talks about this to Timothy, in the book of Timothy. So your conscience becomes seared. You become callous. You want somebody callous? Start lying. Lying produces callousness. It produces hardness. It produces because you no longer feel anymore. You no longer care for people anymore. That lack of transparency causes love to grow cold. Because, hey, it's just acting, right? There's no real heart in it. You want to be careful what you say to one another. You know, you hear people from time to time going, well, I'll be over such. Be careful what you say. Because if you're saying that just to make them feel good at that moment, or are you saying that because you're devoted to them and you really care about them? And you really care about their feelings and you care about their emotions? Or is it just about you? See, Scripture continues to get us back to this point. So it says, it goes on and says in verse 10, the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Isn't that great how it actually uses this? Is you want to see if you love God? All right, let's just make it practical and let's see the reality of it. And, you know, I can love everybody but my husband. I never could have really understood that. You chose him. God didn't tell you got to love this guy. You chose him. Or wife or whatever. So, the one who loves his brother abides in light, and there is no cause of stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness, walks in the darkness. You're walking in obscurity. You're walking in lies. And it's no wonder you feel defeated in everything, in every other area of your life. Because nothing in your life is true. He does not know where he's going because darkness has blinded his eyes. He doesn't even know he's blind. He thinks everything's okay. Been living that way all the time. There's a passage, if you look with me, in 1 Corinthians in chapter 4. And I've, it's also, it's always been an endearing passage, this, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's always been an endearing passage to me because of the fact that Paul is trying to get sincere with the Corinthians in the sense that, guys, you got to stop being childish and you got to start being real about, you know, your love for one another. And real comfort and real assurance isn't going to come till you start getting real. So it's almost a parallel within the passage. What Paul begins to talk about is how the gospel, we call the gospel the truth of God. And, of course, the Spirit of God is the one who proclaims through us this message. So it's all supposed to be coming out true, right? So, for instance, if you're sharing the gospel with somebody, you actually love the gospel too, right? You're not just doing it to get a notch in your belt or something. And you, when you're sharing the gospel, you actually love the person that you're sharing it with because you're not just doing it anyway. So the reality of it's there, see? And what concerns Paul is that there are people coming into ministry and they were seeing it as an opportunity to take advantage of people or to make money. You know, I mean, you have an Ananias and Sapphira that come in, and their perception is, you know, I think people will like me if it looks like I gave a lot more than I did. So they blow up the amount that they give, and they lie about the amount. And of course, the whole thing with Peter is, you lied to the Spirit of God. He doesn't say, you lied to me. He said, you lied to the Spirit of God. A lot of us would say, well, that was no crime. That's the crime. You lied to the Spirit of truth. You knew it was wrong. See? You have Simon that comes in a little bit later in the church, and he goes, you know, I'd like this power to bless people with the power of the Spirit of God. It seems to really draw a crowd. And they say, you need a lot of prayer. You're in trouble. You know, Ananias and Sapphira die right there. We go, lying's not a big deal. It is a big deal. It's a big deal with God. See, because our whole message is based on truth. Everything about our message is truth. This is why this whole facadish character and nature of the church that it's beginning to take on is so satanic. Because it's everything that's not true. We've got to be real about this, see? So he turns and he says, we'll pick up in verse chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 14. We're going to work to 4. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. We're a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved, among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma of death to death, but to the other, aroma of life to life. Who's adequate for these things? Now, his point is that if you're real, you're going to have an effect on people. Some people are going to, whoa, this guy's condemning me. No, that was the Spirit of God that did that. But your life and the proclamation of the truth is going to convict them. Others, they're going to go, truth. And they're going to embrace it. They're going to go, I smell life. It's an interesting passage. So it goes on and says in verse 17, for we are not like many peddling the word of God, but we proclaim to you what we proclaim to you in sincerity, in genuineness, in truth, as like it's from God. Is there anything that God says to us that he didn't mean? I mean, when he says, I love you so much that I'm going to give my son, did he? So there's nothing that he says to us that he doesn't mean, and that's the way the gospel ought to be proclaimed. That's the way the church ought to live. That's the point. Now he gives the interesting point of the law, which couldn't do that, and he talks about the glory of the law. If you look in chapter 3, verse 10, indeed, it had a glory in the case of no glory on the account of the glory that surpasses it. If that which fades away, which he's talking about the law, was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. And he's talking about, of course, the Spirit of God. It goes on and says in verse 17, Now the Spirit, now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what? Liberty. We all, therefore, with all unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed in the same image from glory to glory. The glory is basically we hear the word of God, we know the truth, but what transforms us into his image is the Spirit of God living within us. So what is the light? The light is the Spirit of God. Now, here, once again, to clarify that for you, when in fact you're walking in the light, you're doing everything you do because you really mean it. Spirit of truth. Right? Spirit of truth. And that's why he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, therefore we have this ministry. See, we don't lose heart because what we have is real. And that's what he's going to go on to. Now, he's going to make a point, and that is in verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservant for Christ's sake. Verse 6, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who is what? Shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. In other words, as Romans 5:5 says, the love of God has been poured out within my heart through the Holy Spirit given to me. So I partook of the love of God. And his love now abides in me. Now what do you think will happen? Well, we love because he first loved us. The Spirit of God is the love of God that is within me, and I do now everything, as Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 16, do all that you do out of love. You do everything you do out of love. Well, that's walking in the Spirit, see? And if you're not walking in the Spirit and you say you love God, you're lying, see? You're not walking in truth. So John is trying to get us back into, and this is soul-searching stuff. I mean, you know, we're not talking about the goal being perfection. We're talking about the goal having the heart of Christ. And you find yourself, you know, if in fact you take all of this seriously, you find yourself coming to God and going, you know, help me to have a right heart towards this person. Help me to actually care for their soul. Help me to love them like you would love them. And you begin to test what you do and how you do it. That's part of the learning, trying to learn what is pleasing. Well, what is pleasing to God is truth. He's looking for those who worship him in spirit and in truth. Spirit and in truth. Is your spirit really in this? No, not really. But I had to do it. God wants something more than that. That's what I want for this church. That's what I want for me. And look, I got to get beyond 10%. I know that in a given day. But I am pressing on towards the mark of the high calling. And when I talk to you, I can honestly say when in the new members class, I say, any questions, I'll be glad. Really, that's a moment I'm in the Spirit of God. Ask me any question. I'll be glad. I want to talk to you about the Word of God. I'm thrilled about talking about the Word of God. Many times that I'm not, but our desire is to live this way in the body of Christ. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing for this fellowship to, that's our goal. And if we can be that different than the world, what a wonderful thing that'll be. John is getting us to come out of talk, and he's getting us into reality. Father, we come before you today, and Lord, we ask that you would search our hearts, and try us and see if there be any hurtful, destructive way in us. Because the fact of the matter is that we hide and lie to ourselves. We deceive ourselves. We have hidden faults that we need you to quit us of. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, what we're asking you to do is examine your hearts. John is saying, you say that you love Jesus. You say that you receive the love of Christ in your hearts. then why is not the love of Christ constraining you to do what you do? Why is it that you're forced to do or upset every time you pursue doing something right, or you find yourself getting angry in the midst of it? What is this? I mean, you say you love God, you love your brother, right? God's asking us to examine our hearts. It's a very simple test. Are you disgruntled? Are you dislike? Are you upset with anybody? I mean, God is constantly causing me and telling me, you've got to examine, why are you doing what you're doing? I mean, Scripture clearly tells us you have to reprove somebody doing something wrong, but you can't hate them. You can't dislike them. It's not an option because it's not the Spirit of God. And how amazing it is that Christ, while we were yet sinners, he loved us. And he cried out, Father, forgive them, in the midst of their hate. This is a love that God is drawing us to. It needs to be real. You pray a sunny place.